Okay, I'm really working on it. But hey, we're a word church, right? You know, you can argue with people's words. You can't argue with God's word. You can do it on your own time, you know, whatever. All right, so I'm going to give you guys some scriptures that we're going to hit on. And if you write them down, you can probably go back and dig into them a little bit more because y'all know I go fast. All right, so write down John chapter 11. We're going to talk about the story of Lazarus, and we're going to probably camp out there the longest. But John chapter 11, and then some key scriptures for the foundation of this message is John chapter 12. Flip one chapter over, verses 23 through 24, and then Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, and then Romans chapter 6, 3 through 7. Now, I'm going to go reference these again. If you didn't get them, that's okay. And all messages go online. So, you know, Nevin and I spend lots of time on the website. Just check it out for kicks. All right, today's message is called Resurrection. God specializes in bringing dead things to life. Resurrection. God specializes in bringing dead things to life. How many people, that title excites you? Yeah, me, for sure. Because how many people love the winter season? You know, unless you're a skier, this is kind of like, yay, winter. Because we look outside during this winter season, and to the untrained eye, things look dead. They look colorless, cold, and depressing. Sometimes. But to the trained eye of faith, you know that underneath the surface, something very strong, very unshakable, very unstoppable is underneath the surface and about to burst through the dirt and spring to life. And resurrection time is all the time, but it's just around the corner. Amen? So how many of you have things in your life that need resurrected besides me? Yeah, because let's be honest here. And I, you know, this when you raise your hand, that means you're not sleeping. So I might just have you raise your hand and I'll be like, sleep check. Okay. So how many people in your life have some dead things, things that look dead, appear dead to everyone else that need to be resurrected? Now, I'm going to warn you in this message, God tends to resurrect things in the timing and in a way that you maybe didn't want or was unexpected. How many people have found that out? People that are older than young, I'm middle-aged, I'm 37. We have found this out really quick. God does not always resurrect things the way you anticipated, but he does. So thankfully, the Lord specializes in resurrection, and Jesus is the absolute expert in bringing dead things to life. Amen? Amen. I want to encourage you guys this week, a really good story just if nothing else stirs you, study Jesus. Am I right? You know, and when you have those Christian people that just want to debate everything, don't debate. Just, hey, let's talk about Jesus. So the resurrection of Jesus, I want to encourage you to read it because we don't have time. I got so much to tell you. Is in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. I'm not going to read it. How many people trust me that Jesus died and he rose again and he's seated at the right hand of the throne? Okay. But sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that when we need miracles, right? So, so in this story, right when everyone seemed to just give up, right when everything was like, yeah, Jesus is dead. I remember he said he rose again, but it's not feeling good right now. How many people have not felt good about a situation? And right when everybody's about to give up and go home, except a small pocket of women. How do you know women, man? You know, I'll tell you, and men too. Praise God. I was raised by tenacious men and women. Anybody know what tenacious means? It's a good one to put behind your name sometimes. Tenacious, women and men that do not let go. So there was a remnant of them that were waiting for the resurrection. And on the third day, when everything looked dead and gone, there was a plot twist. Anybody remember what happened on the third day? Jesus rose from the dead. And he totally publicly, I mean, he marched Satan through the town in shame, hanging his head, because he defeated Satan. He took the destructive weapons of sin, hell, and the grave and permanently took the victory and gave it to us. And let's read about that. Colossians chapter 1. 15 through 19. I'm going to give you some really meaty scriptures, and I want to encourage you just to chew on them. The Bible says to meditate on God's word. That means speak them out over and over again. Picture yourself in here because it's the mirror of the word. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 19. We're going to preach Jesus today. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God the Father's like? We're going to look at Jesus, right? He is the, now this is the key note. I want you to circle this, highlight it. He is the firstborn of all creation. How many in here are a new creation in Christ Jesus? He is the firstborn of that new creation species. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible things you can't see underneath the dirt. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him, all things hold together. Everybody go like this. Put two hands, stick them together, lock your fingers and say, in him, all things hold together. Your life is not falling apart. My life is not falling apart, no matter what people think, right? In him, all things are held together. Amen. Amen? Might need to do that once a week. Just go, we're together, Lord. You're holding me together. Then it says, he is also head of the body, the church. This church and the Christian world, he is the head of. He is the beginning. And ready? Circle this again. The firstborn from the dead. Did you know he wasn't the only born from the dead? He was just the firstborn from the dead. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Everybody say, God is going to be first place in everything in my life. Amen. So Jesus rose from the dead and became the firstborn of a new creation. A whole new human species was created. A kingdom of priests and kings, sons and daughters of the Most High God. What happened at the fall of mankind was totally recreated and set back right in an instance. Now, if you study your Bible, you're going to say, but Sherry, he wasn't the only one raised from the dead. You're right. Did you know, I looked and there were 9 other instances of people raised from the dead in the Bible. But he was a different kind of dead raising, right? Because people that were raised from the dead in the Bible, they rose from the dead. And eventually when, you know, they were, I don't know, 120 years old, they passed away. But something was very different about Jesus because he was the first human being ever born of a woman that was then reborn a second time as a new creation. Everybody say, firstborn out of a new creation. Who's a new creation? I am. So he died on the cross 100% man and 100% God. And he paid the permanent price. So every sin debt you've ever had was already paid, prepaid. Don't you love when someone gives you a gift certificate? I got a gift certificate from someone in my family to my hairdresser. Best gift ever. I went there, I was like, prepaid! I am a natural blonde. I was born blonde. After your 30s, you get a little help. And a prepaid gift certificate. So God prepaid. All right? And he delivered us from the power of sin. And get this, what we're going to read is we were resurrected with him. Everybody put your hands up and raise them. I was resurrected with him to a new life as a new creation. And everybody go, thank God. I'm a new creation. Old life is dead in the grave. And we're not going to dig it up. Amen? Amen, right? Okay, let's see. So we're still at Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to hit verse 19 now. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Through him to reconcile, that means to be made right. The debt was paid off. All things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross through him. So if you feel empty and lost, guess what God's word says? You're full and found. My feelings do not define the truth in my life. I am made full. I am found. My purpose, my sense of being is in him. And I have peace no matter what my circumstances are telling in him. That's the new creation. I like being in a new creation. So we became Jesus's legacy. What happened at the cross? Whole new creation just got burst into being. And Jesus conquered death. He conquered sin. And he conquered the grave. He wasn't just resurrected. He was the firstborn of a new creation. To a new life. We had access to a whole new life. A whole new way of thinking. A whole new way of walking started the day he rose from the dead. So Colossians chapter 2 verses, we're going to go 9 through 15, but I'll skip a few in there for the sake of time. But please go back and study it. It says, for in Christ all the fullness of God dwells in the human body form. My fullness is in him. I am complete in him. And in him you have been made complete. Having been, I'm going to skip to verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him, through faith to a new life in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins or transgressions, a translation says the sinful nature was cut away. He made you alive with him in Christ, having forgiven us, everybody say all your sins, past, present, and future. And how many people say, thank goodness. I'm glad I don't have to carry that debt. It has been paid in full. Oh man, all right, where am I at here? It's so good. Okay, forgiven us all our sins. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us. So, you know, there's some people that have things against you. It talks about being hostile. Anybody, there's hostile people that have things against you. Guess what? God doesn't have anything against you, right? Because Jesus paid the debt. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of all the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way. All the things that you hold against yourself, all the things that people hold against you, all the hostile world, Jesus took it away. Freedom. It feels good. And he nailed that shame and that debt to the cross. And having disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, he made them a public spectacle. He shamed them. He made a public display of them. He put the pie in the face and marched them through town and then put it on like world satellite, you know? Okay. He triumphed over them through him in Christ Jesus. All right. So what are we talking about? Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that Jesus defeated sin. Jesus defeated sin 2,000 years ago, and he was the firstborn from the dead. He defeated sin and Satan once and for all. So it was said this, I've heard some theologians say this. He says, you know, if Satan really knew what the plan was, if Satan really knew what was going to happen at the cross, they have speculated, they're like, you know, if he really had a hint what was going to happen, he would have just killed everybody that tried to kill Jesus. Everybody follow that? He was clueless. Totally clueless in this instant. Because when Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day, Satan was completely defeated once and for all. And he disarmed, yes, he disarmed destructive weapons in your life of sin, hell, and the grave. So in John chapter 12, everybody can go flip over there. John chapter 12, 23 through 24, we're going to talk about the seed. If you didn't get a seed, that's okay. You can get one at the end of the service. But when I talk about seed, I want you to feel that thing in your hand, okay? If you got one of these little seeds at the door. And if not, that's why we have imaginations. John chapter 12, 23 through 24. Jesus answered saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, he's speaking about his death and resurrection in the metaphor of a seed. There's tons of metaphors in the Bible. So you can take the truth about a seed in the natural, right? You know, how many people, I had 22 plants on my back deck this year. I was feeling, I was feeling adventurous. 22 plants on my back porch, okay? So how many of you know the power of a seed? These little things that look dead, okay? So Jesus is speaking in a metaphor of a seed, of his death and resurrection. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Okay? So unless this seed is put in the ground, something that looks dead, something that looks worthless, something that looks, ooh, dropped it, like a failure. Unless you throw this thing in the ground and you plant it in faith and you water it with a word, and you water it with prayer and faith rises up. He says, this little seed, if you keep it in your pocket, ain't going to produce any fruit. Now we're going to go somewhere deep with this. So Jesus was speaking about a principle about seed, time, and harvest. And I've heard this principle applied to lots of different areas, financial areas, just a lot of different things. But I want to talk about probably a really broad one. And so go, everybody say, we're going deep. When you have something that seems to die, like a seed, you need to put it in the ground. We got that? So what are we going to do with the seed? We're going to go put it in the ground. Okay? But if you carry it around in your pocket and in your wallet, maybe it's an apple. We'll just say it's an apple seed. And we carry it around and we whip it out every once in a while at our grow group or our, you know, workstation at lunch and say, here's my seed. This is my disappointment. This is the thing that died in my life. But that's okay. I'm an overcomer. Stick it back in your pocket. And the next opportunity you have, yo, here's my seed. It's dead. Died. It was a good fight. It was a good fight. It rotted and died. And my life stinks. I had a dream, but it died. And we put it in our wallet and whip it out at every opportunity in a conversation to tell people about our failures, our disappointments, dreams that seem dead, promises that seemed like it was dead in the ground. And it becomes part of our identity, doesn't it? Here we go. Here's my seed. Here's my seed. I lived in Oklahoma a long time. 11 years in Oklahoma. Okay. Worked in the bass boat fishing apparel. I can do a decent accent. Okay. Are we going to carry around our disappointments in our pocket and just whip it out? Our bankruptcy? Our layoff? Our divorce? Our betrayal? Our medical report? Are we going to carry that around in our pocket so the pain stays with us and starts to define us as the victims that we somehow feel get applauded in life? But when we look closely at that seed, everybody get that seed out and you look at that real close, it looks dead, black, dry, has no observable life. But if you know something about a seed, when you put it in the ground and you water it and the sunlight hits it, what happens? It grows. It germinates. There is an incredible power in the seed that we can't see by the human eye. In time, it grows to be an apple. An apple tree produces a lot of fruit, doesn't it? You know, the power of a seed is, so we got one seed right here. How many seeds, I didn't Google this, but Google can tell you, how many seeds is in an apple? 10 or a lot, whoever's Googling. When you get it, shout it out, okay? And then if I plant all the seeds in this apple, I'm not good at math. That's why I'm a pastor, okay? You're going to get a ton more apples, and in time, maybe 1,000 times the amount of that one seed. But it all started with, are you going to get that apple if you keep it in your pocket? This is my seed. It's dead. Such a sad story. I got a sad story to tell you. But I'm sticking with Jesus. Okay. How about we take our seed and we say, I'm going to get a resurrection with this. Everybody take your seed out and you say, I am going to get a resurrection with this. But you're going to have to take this thing and plant it. And you're going to have to water it with the word of God and speak life over it. Declare the hope and a future that doesn't look like a hope and a future, no matter what everybody else is telling you. Because this thing is longing to germinate, because there's power in a seed. So I did a little Googling. Don't you love Googling? I was actually fact-checking something in a book. You should do that, because guess what? They were wrong. So I fact-checked the longest viable seed that was ever germinated or sprouted. And I actually, fact-checked one. I was like, that's a lie in the book, so don't just believe what people tell you. So I did some research, and in my research, which I verified on at least 5 different websites, like historical, National Geographic, cool websites, right? And they said this, that the oldest documented resurrected seed was 2,000 years old. Isn't that interesting? And for all you people that love Israel and Israel facts, you can write this down. It's called the Judean date palm. Judean date palm. And if you know your facts and your history about Israel, it's been a war zone for thousands upon thousands, ever since the promise happened. God gave a promise to Abraham and boom, war zone. Okay, so what happened after 1,000 years of war and devastation and oppression in Israel, that date palm was destroyed and actually was considered extinct. True, I Googled it, okay? And what happened is they were excavating the palace of Herod the Great in Israel, and they found this little pocket of Judean date palm seeds. Fascinating. Guess what those little scientists did? They planted it. And guess what? It grew and came out of extinction. The Judean date palm that resurrected after 2,000 years of what appeared like extinction, but there was great power in that seed. Mind-blowing. That's called miraculous. 2,000 years? Hello? I actually did some more Googling, and the average seed, just your standard run-of-the-mill, farm seed, they say, maybe about 30-year lifespan. Okay, 30 years, that's That's pretty old. All the kids think that's old. I'm 37. I'm like ancient at this point for seeds, okay? So 2,000-year-old seed. And guess what they named the seed? They named the seed Methuselah. Anybody know who Methuselah was in the Bible? That's right, the longest living person. And guess what? In 2005, Methuselah, the date palm, had a son. He became a daddy. And guess what came out of extinction? The Judean date palm, which is thriving today in Israel. But it does take some time, right? Okay, so what can we learn from this? Isaiah chapter 61, verses 3 through 4. One of my favorite, I love, guys, if you want just to stir yourself up over what seems like dead situations, read Isaiah 61 and stick your name in it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? And what it says in verses 3 through 4 says, the Lord resurrects beauty from ashes. Mm-hmm. And he restores the ancient ruins. And when you plant those seeds, it says, you will be called an oak of righteousness. How many people know oak is strong? You will be called an oak of righteousness. And it says, you are strong, magnificent plantings of the Lord in the Amplified Bible. So no matter how old and dead that seed of your dreams looks like, when you plant it in faith, and you're going to have to weed out some distractions. How many people, like I said, got 22 plants on my back porch. Learn some stuff, okay? When you weed out the distractions out of the seedbed of your life and you start watering things with the word and start praying over things, it is just a matter of time until life bursts forth. And sometimes you got to speak life, right? So, you know, we're going to talk about Lazarus. So Lazarus, my seed, my dream, the things God has promised. Methuselah, come forth. So if you have something that died, what do we learn? Plant it someplace, okay? And plant it someplace where you're going to get a thousandfold return. Be smart about where you plant it. You plant it in a very busy, crazy, distracted life where you were just living for your next big adventure. It's not given a lot of ground for God to grow it in, right? All right, so we're gonna talk about something without me crying too much. Good luck, right? So when my dad died, he died in 2009. You try not to think about it. He died of cancer. It was brain cancer, and it was ugly. How many know cancer is ugly, period? It's really ugly when it steals the life and the personality of someone you love. One of those heroes. My dad was like one of the smartest guys I knew. I know you guys were a fan of him. A lot of you people known him longer than I have. And he passed away. And I determined in my heart not to get stuck on that loss. I was determined to plant that seed. Hebrews chapter 11, if you read it, it's the heroes of faith chapter. And you start reading and you hear victory, 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 victory. And then life starts getting real hard in that heroes of faith chapter. Anybody read to the very end? It got ugly at the end and they were still considered heroes. Verse 13 says some even died in faith. How many people in this room fought to the very end for something in faith, stood in faith, and just for reasons we might not be able to handle, to be honest with you. Maybe we'll find out on the other side, or maybe the Lord speaks to you. It died, but you fought a good fight in faith. Amen. My dad, with that situation, I know my family, myself, and this church did that. We fought to the very end in faith. And so I know some people that could not handle looking at this pulpit without seeing him here. And I love them. And they're wonderful people. And they had to go somewhere else. Literally, I've had several people tell that to my face. Just say, I couldn't. My own sister. Sherry, I can't look at that pulpit without Dad behind it. But you are the remnant whom I love. And I love the other ones too. But we decided to take the seed and plant it. We didn't get stuck on the why. How many of you, besides myself, have fought in other areas in your life to the very end in faith? And we go, why? This did not turn out the way it was supposed to, the way I'd imagined. Well, we plant our heroes. We plant the situation in faith and say, God, I know your character and your nature. And you say, when we pray, Romans 8:28, when we pray in faith and we plant those things, he promises to work all things together for good. God's a good father. He's a good, good father. So we here at YCF, we decided to resurrect in a new way. And I thank you for resurrecting with me. And those that have come since then, thank you so much for joining in the legacy of this church. Because it's a new wine church for new wineskins. It's a resurrection. We're very new in our DNA, aren't we? But the word of God hasn't changed. Our faith hasn't changed. The word of healing hasn't changed. Amen? And God's reworking some things that appear dead to other people. I love when people, I run into people around town, they're like, so how's your mom doing? I was like, come on over and ask. We're still kicking, right? Alive and kicking out here. So the Lord got so much glory because he resurrected, right? YCF, he resurrected us, every person in this room, and did something impossible that other people said was not going to happen. We're still standing. So when my dad died, I told Satan, oh, you messed with the wrong family. How many people got a personality like that where I'm like, ha-ha, you messed with the wrong family. You think I'm going to curl up in the fetal position in that corner and cry for the next 30 years? Not me. I'm going to steal back 1,000-fold. I will steal back 1,000-fold from your camp, Satan. I'll steal back 1,000 more from hell because you messed with the wrong family. And that was how I handled. We all handled different, right? But let's plant our seed. So I started praying, and when I started praying about, Lord, what and how are you going to resurrect this one? I started getting flashes. What are you talking about, Sherry? I had to start getting these God daydreams, these visions of being here in York, and started seeing revival in our youth. I started seeing revival in our church. I started seeing me ministering, and it wasn't about me. It was about me being here for such a time as this. You follow me? I'm just a transplant. I just went back to my roots, but it was about being here for what the Lord was doing in York for such a time as this. So I started really declaring, especially recently, that YCF would be known as a house of miracles. YCF will be known as a house of healing, of hearts, of minds, of physical bodies. YCF, no matter what the seed says, because it's not in my pocket, does not define me. I plant that and I say YCF will be a house of strong marriages, flourishing families. Amen? Because that's his promise. And I'm standing in the resurrection. And I'm standing with you as you stand with me. So when something in your life dies, you don't carry it around like a victim or a martyr. Everybody say, I am not a victim. I'm not a martyr. I'm alive and kicking. I'm a new creation. Old things are dead, but I'm alive in him. There is a time to grieve. Some churches don't like to talk about that, but it's in the word. There is a time to grieve. Amen. Miss Margie knows this. She's a chaplain, and her ministry, one of the most beautiful ones, because there are so many people at that. She's at the final hour. She's the 11th hour and steals back 1,000-fold. There are so many more that will meet you at the pearly gates because what we do, because we don't quit. Because where there's a gasp of air and there's a nod of the head, people can acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Beautiful things when we don't quit on something that looks dead. We don't grieve. We don't get stuck. Because if we get stuck in that moment and keep that seed in your pocket, life passes you by and Satan steals twice. Because he stole your story. He stole your testimony of overcoming, of healing, of your heart, of peace, of comfort. Don't quit. Because he's got a ministry inside you. Psalms 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. When the season of mourning is over, we plant the seed. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3:1-4 says there is a time and a season for everything. There is a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. I guess we're in our dancing season. We just got to figure out where we put our shoes. When the season of night is over, we push through the valley of the shadow of death. And we don't hold on to the pain and carry the disappointment and disillusionment in our pocket. Because Psalms chapter 126 verse 5 says, those who sow in tears will reap in shouts of joy. How many people have sowed some things in tears? The Lord says, when you don't quit on that seed, but hey, you got to water it in the word and prayer and faith. Am I right? You will reap in shouts of joy. Unexpected ways. You know, it's the thing, you know, when you shout because you're surprised. Am I right? You don't shout when it's something you expected. So if you get a resurrection in a surprising way, that's when we shout in joy. You sow in tears, you reap in shouts of joy. So I say we take that dead thing in our lives and we plant it. Write a book. Start a grow group. Go to a grow group. Share your story. Share your story in the break room. Share your story with your friends. Share your story when you're grilling out. You know, it's always anybody the grill master in their family? All the men are where the grill master is. If there is fire, there are men. And I love it because good food comes out of it. Okay, you're at the grill, share your story. And we steal back a thousandfold in every area that Satan tried to steal from. And we declare, just like Isaiah chapter 61 says, we declare justice and we demand recompense from the enemy. But if you don't put a demand, you're not going to get much, are you? So I say we catalyze a resurrection in our lives. So if you have a disappointment, but take your seed, you ask the Lord, how do you want to resurrect this one? And don't box him in, because he likes to break down our boxes, doesn't he? Romans chapter 6, 3 through 7 says this, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we were joined with him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. The English Standard Version says this, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So resurrections are just not about Easter. Pastor Sherry, why didn't you save that story for Easter? That'd save you a lot of work. Well, because every day's Easter when you're a Christian, am I right? Every day's Easter. The resurrection of Jesus is about the firstborn from the dead, not the only born. Every day is Easter. Every day is celebrating the resurrection that God did in your life. So verse 6 says this, we know that our sinful nature, our old sinful nature, was crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. And when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. We were set free from the power of sin. Well, I feel like I'm addicted to prescription drugs. Massive. How many people work in the medical field? That is a massive epidemic right now. I feel like I'm addicted to drugs. I feel like I'm addicted to pornography. Plagues the church. I feel like I'm addicted to alcohol. In fact, the doctor says I got the addict gene. That's what they say about my family on both sides. Congratulations. But are you born again? So what does that mean? I've been set free. That means I'm not an addict then, right? I am not addicted to sin. Sin's power has been completely broken over me because I have received the grace, God's divine empowerment, his character, his nature, his new DNA. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Sin has no power over me. That seed, guess what? Just became a story. But I feel, well, it's your feelings. When was the last time you felt something that you knew wasn't true? When was the last time you really felt something? It felt emotionally felt like something, but you knew it wasn't true, but you felt that way. Anybody watch movies? It's not real, but it feels so real. I'm just going through it with them. Okay. If you had a friend who lied to you as much as your feelings did, you would never trust him. Right? But you know, there's a whole Christian world out there that is completely just totally led by their feelings. Not led by the word. In fact, they actually don't even know what the word of God says, but I feel great, so I'm going to worship him. I feel so in love with Jesus, I just got a pay raise, so my hands are going up because I feel like worshiping him. Yeah, okay. So what happens when the day's dead? Do you feel like worshiping him, or do we worship him because he says, you will worship me in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the dead things, right? So our feelings do not dictate to you if God is near. Am I right? They don't. You know, I have a lot of people in my office that just say, I feel so distant from God. I feel like he's mad at me. But what does the word of God say? I feel like a failure. Anybody felt like a failure besides me? That's why I planted 22 plants, because I want to feel like an overachiever and do something right, okay? So you feel like a failure, but God says you are his masterpiece. You are not a failure. You're not a mistake. We make mistakes, but you are beautiful because you have a story in him. You are resurrected in him. You know, sometimes your feelings tell you God's only with you sometimes. I just feel so close to God, so I should pray for this person. But I don't feel so close to God, so I don't know if today's the day I should pray for that person. Really, guys? Sounds like you're just kind of like the little puppet on the string of our circumstances and emotions that Satan likes to jerk around a little bit, doesn't he? You'll get in the word, and all of a sudden life comes at you like a pie in the face, and now I don't feel like talking about Jesus in the break room today. Well, that's probably when it's going to be most powerful, is when you don't feel like it, right? So my feelings feel more real to me, but are they? Or do our feelings just lie to us daily? I feel like Joe is mad at me because he didn't text me right back. I'm leaving the church. I feel like Pastor D doesn't love me. Well, we did 3 funerals this week, and I'm sorry, you didn't tell us you were going through something. So, you know, sometimes it takes us a little bit. I'm leaving the church. Okay, all right, wow. All right. I feel like Janie doesn't like me. She didn't smile at me when I walked in the room. I'm leaving the church. Okay, we're not friends anymore. Unfriend. Okay, you know, this is what I feel. All right. Are we going to believe our feelings, or are we going to believe our faith in God's word? So when our feelings and our faith are getting along, we're feeling great. But when our feelings and our faith are not saying the same thing, I'm going with my faith in God's word. It is a choice, and I definitely don't feel like it. So let's just make a vow that we're going to stop believing our lying feelings. Because, you know, when our seed looks super dead, God's word says he's not done yet. But you're going to have to stop digging up your seed. So in kindergarten, I remember having a bean plant, and I'd look at it every day. And you ever have like a kindergarten, like rip the thing up? And you're like, it's not working. Well, you left it in the ground like a month. I've been tithing for 2 whole months, and I'm still buried alive in debt. This thing don't work. Well, God's word says it does. If you do it in faith, and you do it joyfully, and you don't give to get. What? Oh, yeah, we're not that church that tells you to give to get something. We just tell you, love Jesus. Just love Jesus and give. But it's not working. Well, God's word doesn't return void. Give a little time. Hey, are you watering it in the word and prayer? You know, it tends to work a little bit. So resurrections don't just happen. So, excuse me, wait. Okay. So resurrections don't always happen in the timing or the way we want, right? All right, so Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. I consider myself dead to sin. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus didn't just die for me, he died with me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when Jesus died in the grave, you died with him. Thank God, I didn't like the old me anyway. And it says, our old man is dead, and our old man was addicted to sin, right? The old man was an addict to sin. But the old man is powerless, right? Because it just says here, our new man is empowered by the grace of God to live a life free from sin. Sin does not have power over your new man. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. So we're going to get to the Lazarus story. So go to John chapter 11. And I'm going to tell you this. John chapter 11 is going to remind us we need to shake off the grave clothes and remember who you really are. Because my famous tagline that I stole from another guy, when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And it's time to live the new resurrected life that Christ died to give you. You're alive. You are a new creation. But some of us are not really living the new creation life because we just don't know. Or we're just not acting on it. So John chapter 11, and we're just going to read pieces of this. Go back and read it. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. It's the story of the resurrection of Jesus's dear friend, Lazarus. So his sisters, Mary and Martha, and this is the same Mary that was a scandalous woman that poured a year's wages on Jesus's feet in perfume and washed it with her hair and tears. So this is not just any family. This is a family that has a history of just seeing Jesus, miracle working power, seeing redemption, seeing forgiveness, okay? So Jesus spent time with them. So what happened was Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, sent word to Jesus in verse 3 and says, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." Some translations just say, "Your friend that you really loved." Jesus really loves you. He doesn't play favorites. So in verses 4 through 15, the message, I like it. It says, when Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal," quote. "It will become an occasion. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's son." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was 2 more days. And then Jesus became explicit and told them, "Hey, Lazarus has died. Congratulations. Thank you for making that clear. I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him." So because Jesus loved Lazarus so much and he was his friend, he decided to wait an additional 2 days. I don't get it. I don't, right? Okay, so really great timing, Lord. Thanks. I'm so glad you're friend because your timing is awesome. All right. Yep, reading on. Thanks. That's what I'm thinking. I'm sure you're thinking some other things on top of that. So, by the way, Jesus, remember when you said that it wouldn't be fatal? Remember you told me it wasn't going to end like this, but it seems to be ending like this because he's dead. Super dead, like real dead, like stinks real bad. Real bad dead. But we're just in the middle of the story, are we not? I'm not at the end of the story. I'm in the middle. It looks dead. We're in the middle, but we're not the end. Because if it's not good yet, God's not done yet. Because God works all things together for good. So I guess he's not done. If your life isn't good yet, God's not done yet. You're not in your last chapter. Hang on. Let's keep reading. Why did Jesus wait longer for Lazarus to die? So only the Lord could be glorified in that miracle. Now, if you do a little research, and you can Google it. All right, there's an old Jewish superstition. Now, remember, Egypt is around here where they have mummies. They believe all these superstitious things about people returning from the dead and reincarnation and all kinds of other baloney. So we are sometimes a product of the culture around us, right? So there was a Jewish superstition that said that for 3 days when a person died, their spirit would just hover over the body trying to get in. But after 3 days, sorry, time's up, you're out. Okay, it was a superstition. Why did Jesus wait till the 4th day? Because only God could get glorified then. Because it's impossible, like literally impossible. He's like super dead on the 4th day, ain't coming back. So I guess God can get the most glory and the only glory then. Now, I'm going to say this, and we don't have time to teach it. God does not put sickness on you to teach you something. John 10:10, Satan comes to steal, kill, destroy. But God comes to give life and life abundant, overflowing. So we're now looking at an opportunity for an overflowing, crazy, mind-blowing, miraculous, whoa, what just happened situation. All right. So let's watch. So Jesus wanted to make sure Lazarus was not just a healing. It was a complete resurrection to a new life and a greater glory. Okay. It was above and beyond anyone's highest hopes and dreams. But I want you to pay attention. We're going to talk about Martha. Mary gets a lot of play and action in the Bible. We're going to talk about Martha's response because I just always connect a little bit more with Martha. Sorry. All right. So, here we go. We're rolling. Yeah, we got this. All right. Thanks, Lord. Help me. Sometimes God wants the thing you're involved in. Sometimes God wants the thing you're involved in to die. When it's not good, and it's not God. He doesn't want you to die. He's not trying to kill you. This is my analogy. But if you're involved in some striving and it's all about you and it's some dead work, some business, you are just trying to get to be successful. I'm just trying to get this ministry to work. Children's ministry. Why do they stop coming? And I'm filling in every Sunday in the nursery. Okay. Whew. Sometimes we're striving, just trying to make it happen, right? Well, sometimes we have other pleasures, other loves, good things. Ministry's good things. Friends, family's good things. Hobbies are good things, right? But if it consumes your life and there's no time and space for just Jesus, and we're trying to push and make it happen, maybe the Lord, if it's not working, it just seems to be dying on the vine. Maybe the Lord wants you to just see what happens if you just plant it and let it go in faith. Say, Jesus, probably the wrong timing in this situation. It's not good. It's just draining the life out of me. It's just sucking the life out of my family. I'm never home. I'm going to let this die. I'm going to put it in the ground. I'm going to plant it in faith and say, Lord, this is probably not your thing and not your timing, but I trust you to resurrect it. So this dream and this promise, because God wants to give you good things, I'm going to trust you to resurrect this. And then he gets the glory. So Martha, in verse 21, she comes out and meets Jesus down the road. She meets him halfway and says, Master, if you've been here, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. God, if you had been here on time, hello, on time, God, on time, this wouldn't have happened. It was one day's journey, but it took Jesus, like, I don't know, 4 days to respond. Do the math. Thanks, Jesus. That's awesome. What a friend. You're great. Okay, so Martha's mad and frustrated and confused. So have you ever been just mad and frustrated and confused because God did not show up in the way you wanted in the timing? And now it's a mess and it stinks. Thanks, God, had you showed up on time, like on day one, but now it's 4 days later and this is just a cluster of stink. It's a mess. It's going to be really hard to put back together. And okay, so let's look at Martha. I think she's kind of at that point. And she says, even now, I know whatever you ask God, he will give you. But Jesus, you can fix this. What do I hear in Martha? Confused, a little upset, but she knows who he is. She knows who he is. And she says, okay, Jesus, but you can still fix this. So Martha looks at the dead seed of her brother and plants her faith in Jesus. Verses 23 through 27, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Do you believe in this, Martha? And Martha says, yes, Master. All along, I have, past tense, I have been believing, right? I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. Jesus, I already believe in you. You are the Savior. You are the God of the impossible. I know you can do anything. She just took Jesus out of the box. He's dead. The seed is dead. It stinks. But God, you can do anything. So Jesus says this. He goes, hey, where's Lazarus at? And they said, he's in the tomb. He wept. And if I had another hour, I could teach on some things here. So they take him to the tomb. And Jesus commands the stone to be rolled away. And let's look at Martha. And Martha is a bit of a control freak. And Martha is like, whoa, 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 wait. He stinks. She kind of protested. Jesus, this is probably not the best way to do this one. I appreciate you resurrecting my brother from the dead, but if you move the stone, it's going to be really stinky and it's going to be a little awkward for everybody involved. And it's really public right now because like the whole funeral is here. By the way, it's because you're late. just reminding you because you didn't do it the way I wanted. Now it's a mess and it reeks unbearably and uncontrollably. So sometimes the resurrection process is stinky. Sometimes it's more of a mess than we think. Maybe God can handle it, but we just don't want to go through it. Hey, God, can you heal this situation? Can you resurrect? Can you fulfill this dream of marriage and children and a ministry and a business and owning my own home? Could you do it not the stinky way that's so public? Because that stinks. Lord, I need money. Like, seriously. Like, we're going to lose our house. Okay? Lord, I need money, but I want my own business and I want to be my own boss. I need to make $20 an hour and work for a shift. So that's how I need you to answer this thing because I need money. Lord, I want a ministry, but I don't want to serve under someone else because, like, I'm ready to do this. Like, I've been, like, a Christian, like, 20,000 years. Okay? All right. Lord, I want to wake up and like open up the mailbox and there's a mysterious check in there because I read about that in Brother Hagin's book. Well, okay, got it. All right. So sometimes it's not always the easy way. So Martha, okay, Jesus says this, "Didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Go ahead and take away the stone." Martha, get out of the way. Let me do my thing. Okay? Stop telling me how you want this done. Just do what I said. I love you. Okay, so in verse 42 through 44, Jesus prayed and then shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet were bound in grave clothes. His hands and his feet were bound in grave clothes. Let's see. Seth, come on up here. All right, you get to pick anybody you want. And now I know the person you love the most. And would you like to wrap their head and maybe an arm in that stuff while I'm doing this? Okay, cool. All right, so everybody's like, not me. Okay. All right, so Jesus says this. Okay, so the dead man Lazarus came out, so he's alive. His hands and his feet are bound in grave clothes. All right, now you got to come up and do it publicly so we can stare at you because it's messy and stinky when we stare at you, right? Okay, and you have people staring at him all the time. Yes, handsome assistants. Okay, so he came out and he had it wrapped over his head. So cover up his eyes and then wrap his arms up, okay? And Jesus told him, "Unwrap him and loose him." So I want you to imagine like a mummy. Covered from head to toe in this stuff, okay? You can just cover his head because let's see if he can breathe. It'll put some pressure on it. It'll be good. Make sure his eyes are covered. Okay, so sometimes things are alive in our life through the resurrection but are still bound. And you're like, are you going to get weird spiritual on this one? No, just don't read too far into this one, okay? All right, look at these bandages. Sometimes there are things in our life that are alive but bound. We walk out of the tomb resurrected to a new life, alive. I am a new creation. But the old way of life stinks on you, right? The old stinking thinking. How many people became born again but still can't stand everybody that voted a certain way? We are not talking politics in church, okay? Stinking thinking, all right? How many people are a new creation but there are certain people that hit your buttons and just drive you nuts? How many people are bound by fear sometimes? Ooh. How many people get really stressed out? Okay. So that takes us renewing our mind. But you know, the difference between reading God's word is actually doing God's word. And sometimes you need to take some action. And here's the thing about this. Sometimes we need a village. Hello, village. We have to get reconnected with other people that in the hardest time, hi, he was just raised from the dead, okay? Cast the, you know, like throw him a bone here, okay? But he's still thinking like the old man. He's still covered in the grave and just the stinky way of viewing himself, life, other people. Sometimes you need someone that's going to speak truth, right? Miss Dolores always says that. It's not the truth. You need a Miss Dolores in your life because she's going to tell you the truth of God's word. Sometimes we're blind to the truth in our life because we haven't renewed our mind. Or get this, we read our Bible every day, but we forget to apply it in our life. But if you get into a grow group, you get a real friend. Do you know there are best friends that are not real friends? They just tell you what you want to hear, but they don't get the grave clothes of stinking thinking off you. We have to get sometimes reconnected and in fellowship because God wants to use other people in your life to unbind and unwrap the stinking thinking and the old way of doing things. All right. You can unwrap them. That's good. Okay. So everybody clap. Okay. So I got to bring this to a close and I have some like really great points, but guess what? We don't have time for them. So I guess we're going to do a series. That's normally how it works. All right, so I want to challenge you guys on this, but there's some signs of us not living a resurrected life, and the only one I got to really touch on, I have 5 points, is when we are not connected with other believers that have rose from the grave and are living the resurrected life. And I'll tell you this, if our only story of God's faithfulness was from 20 years ago, that's not a resurrected life. Amen. Am I right? So if the worship team can come forward, I just want to close this out because I want to have some time of just worship. So everybody stand up because let's just stand up. And here we are together. So here's my thing. We are together. And I want everyone right now, and I know we laughed a little bit because we had some heavy things. Whew. But I want us to pray for each other, pray together, worship together to receive back some dead things in our life, some dead dreams, some promises that it just didn't pan out the way we want. Maybe some things that you know were good things, but it wasn't the right timing, and you just don't know why it didn't work out. There are some heavy things, like really heavy things, that seemed dead. dead, some losses you have been through, whether you lost a loved one to cancer, which the odds are 1 in 3 at this point. Maybe you suffered a miscarriage or a divorce. Maybe you lost your business. You lost your home. Maybe you lost some things in surgery and you need a full resurrection of what God had promised. There are some promises that somehow got dislodged between the pit and the palace, and we're just in the middle of the story and we got off path. And maybe we're disillusioned over some deaths of dreams, some failures in our life. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a personal thing. Maybe it's a relationship. But God wants to free us from the tomb of disappointment and create a resurrection. There are some things that happened years ago that you don't even want to talk about anymore. There's some things in my life that hurt so bad, I don't even know if I can talk about them. These are the things that are in our pockets. These are the things that God wants us just to give Him in faith and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it, but you are going to do it because you are good. And this is not good. So I trust that you are going to resurrect something. It may not be what I want. It may be what, not be even what I thought it was going to be. But in your timing and in your own way, you're going to resurrect this. And you are going to be glorified. So my challenge to you during worship is take that seed that you were given. This is a tangible point of contact. Sometimes the greatest breakthrough
is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.